writing this message because of listening and observation. As an elder, my ears are open, my eyes are open, and I am listening for what my brothers and sisters and the world is struggling with. As an elder, I have a responsibility to do that. So it hasn't necessarily been by direct conversation, although sometimes it is. Often it's from comments, things overheard. It's come by exposure to the world. You know what's out there. I know what's out there. We see it. We deal with it. What goes on out in the world can have a direct influence on our well-being and our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. Anger doesn't have to be coming from within. Sometimes it comes knocking at our door. Sometimes we can be the victim of someone else's anger unprovoked. Or we might be just reaching out, reacting to injustice that someone else is perpetrating. How we deal with anger will define our character and who we are, whether it's from within or without. When we deal with anger, someone will be watching. They'll be watching, and they'll say, "There's a Christian." Or they might say, "That's a Christian? I want nothing to do with that." Well, what will they see in us? So, you have an outline here. I know the outlines have been really popular. Chad does that. I always have great feedback, hearing back from my brothers and sisters. So I worked hard to get that out for you. I don't have a PowerPoint, which I'm okay with the computer being down. So that's all right, Roy. But you have an outline. Three main points there: awareness and defining, controlling anger, and then the rewards and knowledge of control. So before going any farther, allow me to offer a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to be in Christ, to acknowledge you as our God, our Father, our provider and protector. We know we enjoy the salvation because of the sacrifice of your Son. We're overwhelmed with your goodness and your mercy. But yet, Lord, as we live in this body and in the flesh, that we recognize we have struggles, but we also recognize that you can help us with that. We pray for that, that you'll walk with us as we strive to walk with you, that by overcoming our struggles, we become more useful to you. We become the people that you need us to be. Help us to share the word and be the examples. Again, we are overwhelmed with your goodness, mercy, and grace. We thank you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, anger has been with humankind from the beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, Scripture says, Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The anger of Cain changed the course of his life, and since that time, mankind has been dealing with the issues of anger. Anger affects not only the one who can't control it, but also the one who is the recipient of another's anger. Man's failure to deal with anger has destroyed relationships, led to tragic endings, and for many, eternal separation from God. We would do well to overcome the pitfalls of anger. Man has anger. God also can be angry. We have many accounts of God's anger in both the New and the Old Testament. Paul reminded us, since creation, man has managed to invoke the anger of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. For those people," Paul wrote, "the wrath of God is being revealed." That's his anger. Generation after generation has managed to anger God. We have the recorded history. That, and based on what can be observed now, I can confidently say anger is not going away. Not God's, nor ours. There's good news, however. And the good news is we don't have to be the ones to follow in the ways of Cain. We don't need to be the ones without hope and subject to the wrath of God. We can be the ones to deal with anger, and by doing so, change the course of our lives and those within our sphere. Family, friends, coworkers, strangers, lives can be changed and souls can be saved. Knowing some of the Greek and Hebrew words can help us understand anger. In the New Testament, there's two main words that translate anger. Both are found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Paul started off this group of misdeeds with the Greek word orge. Orge is a swelling up of disgust and displeasure, and often accompanied with a desire for vengeance. After a wrong has been perceived, which in the case of man may or may not be true, may not be real, when the agitation of disgust and displeasure build, well, in the context of Colossians chapter 3, and I'll let you read that on your own, Paul wrote about and listed a number of worldly behaviors and is saying, when people have anger tied and steeped in the worldly behaviors, rid yourselves of those things. Imagine a Christian lying, because that's who he's talking to. Paul's talking to Christians here about, hey, you need to get rid of these behaviors out of your life. So imagine a Christian lying, and then he or she gets caught in that lie. And that person becomes angry about it because they were caught. Two things went wrong there. One, they lied, and the other, now they're angry about it. Paul's saying there's no excuse for that type of anger. Well, there's no excuse for that kind of behavior at all, any of the things that he lists here. So imagine two Christians racing down the road here, out here on Kent Kangley. They're racing down the street, and something bad happens because of that. An accident, someone's hurt. Guaranteed, there's going to be anger. However, there's no excuse for it. The behavior of racing down the street was wrong in the first place. Anger that's linked to and stems from worldly conduct has no place in Christ. On the other hand, as Ken read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 26, Paul used the word orge there. He said, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Maybe that sounds a little contradictory there. I mean, on one hand, Paul, you're saying, well, rid yourself of this. And you're saying here, it's okay to be angry? what's going on there? And so the answer is, there's a difference between having anger when engaging in sinful behavior versus being the recipient of it. So take the case of someone lying again. Someone lies to you. Is that right? No, but they're lying to you. And or you could insert some other sinful behavior there. And it's caused harm. Can you be displeased? Can you be disgusted about that? Can you be angry about that? Sure. Sure. How about those guys that were speeding down the road there? And you're driving down the road and minding your own business, and one of those, they sideswipe you. Could you be angry and disgusted and displeased about that? Sure. Here's the important thing, though. The important thing is, how are we going to respond to it? As Christians, we're expected to respond with a high degree of control. More to come on that point. God is displeased and disgusted. He's angry with sinful behavior. The Greek word orge describes God's anger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul reflected on the work of the Thessalonians, and he wrote, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." That's God's wrath. Paul reminded Christians they were being rescued from that coming wrath. Wrath, in this case, is translated from the Greek orge. We live in a very gracious time. God's wrath is swelling up, it's building up. He's angry, but his vengeance, his judgment against the ungodly has not been carried out. As ungodliness grows, so does God's anger. Makes you wonder, how long will God tolerate anger? How long will he tolerate the ungodliness of man? Peter said, "That day is drawing near. For now God is displeased. He's disgusted. He's angry. However, that final judgment has not taken place. Our good fortune is that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The second Greek word Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, to describe anger is thumos. The English word translated here is rage. This is the passionate outburst. As far as man goes, you could say, well, this is when you lose your cool. Just lost it. Boom, goes off. The displeasure, the disgust, and the perceived wrong, whatever it was, drives the anger, and then finally comes out in that physical manifestation. And as far as man goes, it's never pretty, it's never good, and it never produces any fruit. Paul used thumos when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." Rage or an outburst of anger is a deed of the flesh. An outburst is sin. In the case of man, thumos is rarely a standalone event. It comes with other sinful deeds, such as filthy language, assault and battery, plotting and carrying out revenge. Notice the progression there in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 8. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language on your lips. So there's that building up, the disgust, and then the explosion, and then the evil, the malice, and then the slander, bad words against another person, the filthy language, the cussing and the swearing. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians, and he's saying, don't do that. Don't behave that way. Obviously, some were still struggling with it, with that worldly baggage. Is it any different for Christians today? Thumos is never an acceptable behavior for man. When thumos is used to describe God's anger, it's always understood that since our God is righteous and holy, then whatever passionate outburst he might have is righteous and holy. Daniel made an observation in Daniel chapter 9 at verse 14. He said that the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. We, on the other hand, are not righteous. Just because God has the right for thumos doesn't mean that we do too. There will be orge and thumos, the swelling up of displeasure and disgust of sin, and then the outburst, that final judgment, God's wrath being carried out against all those who failed to deal with their sinful nature. Only God has the right to act out thumos. Man does not. In the Old Testament, there's two Hebrew words commonly used to describe the anger of God. One is kara, and the other is af. Now, I can't tell you for sure that I pronounced that right, but the spelling. I know the spelling is right in the outline there. So kara is used to describe the type of anger Cain had when it stated that God had no regard for Cain's offering. And then the result was Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. It's that a burning, furious displeasure, and it's similar to the Greek word orge. The Hebrew word af can also be translated anger, but it has a little bit of a different twist here. And it can also be translated as nostril, nose, or face. And at first you might kind of go, well, that's kind of weird. How does that work? How do you get anger out of that? And so, you know, think about it like this. What happens when somebody becomes angry? Can you see it in their face? Does the countenance change? Yeah, it sure does. I've got this picture of a cartoon in my mind with the raging bull, and his nostrils were flared, and there's smoke coming out of the nostrils. I mean, when you see that, you know that's anger. Another angle of this is the sensory input of the nose. So the sensation or the smell. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, the prophet Amos conveyed a message to Israel. The nation had fallen into moral decay. They were worshiping idols. They were adopting ungodly behaviors as practiced by other nations. And at the same time, they're trying to serve God. And God's saying, that's not okay. You cannot have other gods before me. Our God is a jealous God. So he comes back through Amos and says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. It's like sin. And sin comes to God as a stench. It stimulates his anger. On the other hand, the nose or nostrils can be an entry point for an aroma that calms and soothes anger. In Numbers chapter 29, tells us when when God's people make offerings and sacrifices as prescribed by God, when they have their lives dedicated to God, then those sacrifices come to him as a soothing aroma. For God, the nose is a point that stirs and soothes the emotions of anger. So Af makes a little more sense now. I get it. How that can be translated, nose, face, or nostrils. So I've presented some Greek and Hebrew words here from the Bible to help in understanding what the Word of God is telling us about anger. Better understanding can help us in controlling it. Controlling anger will put us in favor with God, and that is a good place to be. Controlling anger means taking personal responsibility. Personal responsibility requires self-examination. That can be difficult. It's always easier to look at somebody else and go, yeah, I see your problem, rather than look at self and go, you know what? I got that problem, maybe even worse. Self-examination, that ability to see one's shortcomings, can shed a whole different light on controlling anger. In John chapter 8, an adulterous woman was brought before Jesus. She was going to be stoned to death. These people were going to stone her. They were driven by anger, not by the sin of the woman, but by the jealous anger that Jesus was doing this great work, and here's these Jewish leaders that are jealous. So they were trying to trap Jesus in misapplication of the law. And how did Jesus deal with the situation? What was his response? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, you folks, look at yourselves. You know, are you really without sin? So, looking at self can control anger. Ask questions like, is my anger linked to worldliness? Am I the problem here? What's driving this? Looking at self requires objectivity. Objectivity means a standard. Once the standard is known, then there's a submitting to it. Paul appealed to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, when he pointed to Jesus as being the truth. In other words, there's the standard you want to follow. Comparing how we deal with anger to anything else will only defeat the quest to control it. The words and ways of man may offer band-aids to solve anger, but true solutions, real solutions to cure the heart, come from God. So let's say you're disgusted, you're displeased, you're agitated, you're angry over sinful behavior, or what's perceived to be such. How do you think? Well, here's a way to think. Here's an opportunity to practice Christianity. So, first thing, do the self-exam. What's my part in this? Did I do something to provoke this? Have I behaved badly? What's the issue? What's the standard I'm using to determine this is wrong? Second, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let anger go unchecked. There's an urgency to deal with it. Why the urgency? Well, consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. He said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Notice he didn't say if it was there for a good reason or not. "And whoever says to his brother, you're not looking, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Two brothers have an issue. There's anger. It's unresolved. Yet at least one of them is trying to maintain a relationship with God. He's bringing an offering to the altar. But there's unresolved anger. There's an argument, hostility. And that anger goes unchecked. And unchecked anger still makes one guilty. Doesn't matter if you were right or not. The unchecked, undealt with anger makes one guilty. What does God want? He wants the reconciliation. He wants reconciliation. Until that happens, the relationship with God is in jeopardy. We're being taught when anger is present, we need to be of the mind to handle it in an urgent manner. Don't let anger go unchecked. Don't get separated from God. Avoid the temptation of going back into a lost and dying world. So, I mentioned thumos, that outburst, that rage, and this is never acceptable behavior for man. When you think about controlling anger, this needs to be the mindset. There's no justification for outbursts. It doesn't matter if one has been truly wronged or not. Just the fact, or just think that, if it happens, there's only one way to think about it. This is wrong, and it needs to stop. No one will stand before God justified for their outburst of anger. Christians are expected to have self-control. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Peter wrote about adding self-control to our faith. If we're adding, then we're growing. A Christian without self-control is not growing. That's a wake-up call. Struggling with the same issue over and over only means one thing, and that one thing is failure. Overcoming means growing. Controlling anger is an expectation that God sets for his people. It takes personal responsibility, urgency, determination, and self-control. For those who do that, there are rewards. What can we expect? Well, consider your health, physical health. According to one medical study, in the 2 hours after an angry outburst, the chance of having a heart attack doubles. Another study found that there were 3 times higher risk of having a stroke from a blood clot to the brain or bleeding within the brain during the 2 hours after an angry outburst. It's medically proven that anger produces high blood pressure. Red faces are a proven example of that. People are more prone to depression, anxiety, a weakened immune system, and high stress levels. What's the translation of that? A shorter life. Anger puts one at risk for physical trauma. You ever see someone kick what they were mad at? The repair on the car wasn't going right? Yeah, I'll just kick that thing, right? As if that was going to fix it. No. People have been known to break bones from kicking solid objects. If you ever heard of someone putting their fist through a pane of glass in a rage of anger, it's happened. And bad things happen because of it. People are injured. And most likely a trip to the ER is going to result. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. Well, why would somebody do that? Because they're angry. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Too often evil work, deceitful speech, and profanity stems from anger. Anger does not seek peace. Anger seeks revenge. Those who can't control anger will not see good days, but rather have a shorter life. Things will not be well for the person who practices anger. On the other hand, those who control anger, deal with it the way God expects, will live healthier, happier, longer, and more productive lives. Out of control anger never leads to good decision making. If you want to make better decisions, then anger must be in control. Bad decisions out of anger result in sinful behavior, and sinful behavior changes the course of life. When the Lord spoke to Cain concerning his anger, he said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain did not master it. What Cain did next changed the course of his life. After he had slain his brother, God said in Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, now you are cursed from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. The deed was done, the punishment administered, and the course of Cain's life was changed. In Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites were grumbling and complaining again that they had no water. Seemed like the Israelites grumbled and complained a lot. God instructed Moses how to handle the situation, but Moses' anger resulted in unauthorized behavior. As punishment, Moses was denied entry into the promised land and was only allowed to view it from a distance. Failure to control anger caused a course change in his life. On the other hand, Naaman had a change in course of his life, only for the better. Why? Because he got a grip and controlled his anger. So Naaman had leprosy, and he heard the prophet Elijah could cure it. And so he went to Elisha, and he was told what to do. Naaman responded with anger. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 14 says, but Naaman was furious, went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord and his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman got a grip and controlled his anger. And because he did what he was told, his health was restored. that changed the course of his life. Anger puts relationships at risk. Friendships, marriages, families, the workplace, the congregation. Any situation where two or more people need to cooperate. When Paul followed up on the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. It's a statement about relationships. If we act a certain way, well, then expect that behavior to come back to us. So if person A is yelling and screaming and having an outburst at person B, how do you expect person B to react? Probably the same way. When the outburst comes and two people are at it, the relationship is scarred and has a hole has been dug. And it can be very difficult to dig out of that hole. On the other hand, when a wrong has been committed or perceived a wrong committed, and two people keep cool, discuss the matter, they exercise self-control, and work through the issue, then they have practiced the word and ways of God. The word and ways that have been taught to us from the beginning. They are sowing the Spirit. And when we sow the Spirit, to finish off what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, at verse 8, he said, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, if our anger isn't in control, eternal life is in jeopardy. When Christians control anger, they are also dealing with the sin that can be born from it. It's saying, I'm sacrificing my pride and my weakness for the sake of what's right, determined by God. This is humility. Psalms chapter 51 at verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Humility with the right heart is a sacrifice that comes to God, has a sweet aroma, and in turn soothes his anger. Dealing with our anger soothes God's anger. Out of control anger affects our health, physically and spiritually. It affects our relationships, both between our fellow man and our Lord. It changes the course of life as we know it now and ultimately our eternal destiny. Likewise, anger in control affects our health, physically and spiritually. It affects our relationships. It changes the course of life and bears on our eternal destiny. When we control anger, we let others know who we are. People will look and say, there's a Christian. Who will we be? Well, that's a glimpse at what the Bible has to say about anger. And there's a whole lot more. I tried to whittle it down to some of the important, what struck me as very important. And so hopefully I got you thinking about anger and how to deal with it. God expects his people to deal with it. And there are rewards for those who do. Maybe there's someone here today that is struggling with anger and needs help with that. We're here and we can help. So, if there's a need, respond as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.